I am an unfamiliar face to you. My name is Mike Sherrod, and at the kind request of the elders, I'm coming in about twice a month to share God's word with you and stay over Mondays to meet with any of you who'd like to sit down and chat with a pastor. Last fall, when I was here, we did some looking at the parables in the Gospels, the parables of Jesus. I'm going to continue that for the time being. So this morning's text is Matthew chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. This will be Jesus speaking, Matthew chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. The kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And after agreeing with the laborers for a denarius, just parenthetically, that's one day's wage for a common laborer, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you." So they went out. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you've made us them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give this last worker as I gave to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first last. Pray with me for a moment. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you shepherd our souls, and you do so with your word. It is life, it's light, it's truth. It is such a help to us. So I pray you would minister to your sheep through me this morning, and let their hearts abound with grace and mercy. For your glory's sake. Amen. Years ago, I was on an airplane flight, sitting in coach, but I had eyesight of first class, and I noticed that the passengers in first class were served cornflakes for lunch. And I knew this wasn't right, because first class in those days, not only did you get more leg room, but you got good food and drink. So I asked one of the flight attendants after the flight, "What happened?" She said, "Well, somebody in food service goofed. They sure did." I promise you, if I had paid extra for first class and received cornflakes for lunch, I would have made a beeline to someone and began to complain, raise a stink. I paid for this. I deserve. Now, is there any sense in which that spirit characterizes your relationship with God? "I've done what you asked of me. You owe me. I've been good. I deserve this. You've been giving faithfully for years, and all of a sudden, this unexpected expense, Lord. You've kept yourself for marriage, but there never seems to be anyone on the radar screen. You worked so diligently for so long on that report for your boss, no acknowledgement. You've kept your body in good shape. You've had a healthy diet. And why this sickness?" See, Does God owe you better? Is it true the more you do for God, the more God owes you? In context, it looks like that's what's being addressed. So if you look at the end of the prior chapter, Matthew 19, you have this encounter of this rich young ruler with Jesus. Jesus basically says, give up everything and follow me. He can't do that because he's a slave to his money. He goes away. Jesus makes a comment that it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. All the disciples say, well, then who can be saved? Jesus says, with God, it's impossible, but not with man. And Peter weighs in. Look at verse 27 of chapter 19. Behold, we left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? That sounds like contractual religion. I've done this for God. God owes me this. I deserve that, or at least I think I do. Now, how would you know if there were elements of contractual religion in your thinking? Well, do you have a fundamental inability to sympathize with the weak and failing? Do you tend to be critical and judgmental of others? Can you rejoice when the undeserving get good things? And do you tend to show approval only to other people based on their performance? Those might be some indicators of this thing I'm calling contractual religion. Well, Jesus has a parable for us to help us understand this. And just remember what a parable is. It's a story relating everyday life events that people can easily understand. But the story is designed to make visible, to make understandable, to make tangible, to make intelligible the otherwise humanly unknown aspects of the kingdom of God, which we don't intuitively understand. The kingdom, the invisible kingdom of God. So Jesus creates stories or analogies that bring the realities and the values and the glories of the invisible kingdom of God into our everyday experience. So we get this parable. And oftentimes at the end of a parable, there's a "but wait" moment. So we're going to see what that is in this parable. So let's put ourselves into the story. So you and I stay up late one night watching a hockey game. Monday night, we stay up late watching hockey, later than we should. We get up in the morning, Tuesday morning. I don't hit the snooze button. I get up, I drag myself out of bed, and I go to work. You hit the snooze button, and you show up at work an hour or two later. And you walk into the vineyard, and I look at you like, I'm going to make more money than you today. And we notice in the vineyard, people start showing up at noon, 3. Someone actually shows up at 5 p.m., 1 hour before quitting time. Quitting time was 6. Someone comes in at 5. Now, that would not be unusual on this day. Farmers would send people into the field with 1 hour left in the day if they thought that rain was coming. The whistle blows, everyone lines up to be paid. Now, this was biblical law in Jesus' day. Day laborers were paid the day they worked. If you want to turn there, please do. I'll read it for you. Deuteronomy 24:15. You see the grace of God in what he instructs. You shall not oppress the hired servant who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your own countrymen or one of your aliens who is in your land and your towns. You shall give him his wages on his day before the sun sets, for he is poor. And he has set his heart on it, so that he may not cry out against the Lord because of this sin that is in you. Okay, so everyone was paid the end of the day. Now here comes the but wait. The foreman begins paying people who showed up last, guys that showed up for an hour, and those who worked 3 hours, those who worked 5 hours, and me, I work the whole day, I'm going to get paid last. Everyone's getting the same amount of pay, a denarius. Wow, we're thinking, isn't the boss feeling generous today? So what starts to well up in my heart? Expectation. Look at verse 10. They thought they'd receive more. I'm thinking, well, shoot, if everybody else received a full day's pay, I'm going to get more than that. And you get You didn't work a full day, but I look at you and go, I'm really happy for you. Good on you. So finally, I stick out my hand, one denarius, and I'm like, okay, is he going to put his hand in his pocket for more? That's it. That's all I get. And I'm furious. And I grumble at the foreman. You have cheapened my work. I produced more than all these people got paid the same thing. I deserved better, right? No. It is true that the others got more than they deserved. But I entered into a contract with the owner of the vineyard for one day's wage, a denarius, and I got exactly what he promised. Strictly speaking, what he decides to pay other people is none of my business. He's allowed to be generous with what he has. There's no law forbidding mercy. Look at the climax in verse 15. The owner says, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what I own? So you see the situation. Some people received more than they deserved. No one received less than they deserved. Some got what they deserved. So if your religion with God is contractual, you tend to grumble when people get better than they deserve. So, for example, if you read history and we uncovered the fact in 1945, let's suppose you learned right before his death, Hitler was converted. How would you feel? I mean, there's a part of me that says, why did you do that, Lord? Send him to hell for eternity for what he did. Contractual religion. So before you run off to find a lawyer, Jesus has some questions for you. First question, for me, I'm the one grumbling. For me, questions. Do you really want justice? Now, it's very important to distinguish between justice in human relationships and justice in your relationship with God. Who read Proverbs 11 this morning besides me and my wife? Brian, I love you, brother. Proverbs 11:1, false scales are an abomination to the Lord. God hates injustice, nefarious practices in business. And that's what, when you go to a gas pump, there's a little sticker. You ever notice a little sticker about, and the dates are punched out on the sticker? That tells you that someone in the government has checked the accuracy of the amount of gas you're getting. So if it says you're getting a gallon, you're really getting a gallon, lest you have a false scale. In human relationships, it is very important that we deal justly with each other, and we have means to deal with that in the courts when things are unjust. However, do you want a relationship based on with God based on what you deserve? Well, think about it for a minute. Because God made you, you owe him absolute, perfect adoration, service, praise, thanks, and obedience. Absolutely flawless. David says in Psalm 43, God is my exceeding joy. So that means that anything in your life that you have greater joy in than God, well, that's cosmic treason. Are you and I as holy, righteous, wise, and pure as God is all the time? Do you love him with your whole heart, soul, strength, and mind? Do you think exactly as God thinks in every situation? It's God's propensity to be generous. Are you? Particularly with the poor. God is long-suffering with his enemies. Are you? When God metes out punishment, it is always just. Is yours? God always gives people more than they deserve. Do you? Do you love your neighbor with the same intensity as you love yourself? Have you left everything and followed Jesus? So look, the gulf between what you owe God and what you've given God isn't stepping over a stream 3 feet wide. It's trying to go from Jamestown to Scotland across the James River. It's an absolute utter impossibility, right? If you ask God for justice based on your life, what would he be bound to give you? Hell. That's what you've earned. That's what you deserve. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. And you may go, well, Mike, you don't know me. My good outweighs my bad. We can talk about that over coffee another time. However, giving you the benefit of the doubt, let's suppose it does. But would you give your child 5 gallons of Kool-Aid to drink and be refreshed if someone had put in 3 ounces of cyanide? No, one sin disqualifies us from the presence of God. Proverbs 20, verse 9, who can say, I've cleansed my heart, I'm pure from my sin? We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Paul says in Romans 3, there's none righteous, no, not even one. None who seeks for God, none who understand. This blanket condemnation of the absolute wretchedness of our depravity. That's the first question. Second question. Before you run off to the EEOC or the Better Business Bureau, or do you believe we're all equal? So how did it strike you in verse 12 when the person complained, you've made us all equal? How did you respond? Is there some truth in that? Yeah, there is some truth in that. But there's also a huge element of irony, because we're all equal in ways that this grumbling laborer apparently isn't aware. Think about this. We're all, whether we showed up at 5, 3, noon to start the day, we're all equal in that we're all equally owing God absolute perfection. We're all equal in what we owe God. We're also all equal in our dependence on God. There's not a person in the world that doesn't owe God thanks for the very breath in their lungs, for the beating of their heart, for anything that they have in their lives. We're all equal. He sends the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. He sends the rain on the just and the unjust. David says in Psalm 145, God opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. We're all equal in that if any of our desires had ever been satisfied, it was due to God's kindness. We're all equal in that way. Proverbs 10:22, it is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich. Well, it's the blessing of the Lord that makes anything human beings have. We're all equal in that way. And we all owe our existence to God. Who created themselves? Anybody? No. We all owe our existence. And we could go on and on. One more thing. We're all equal in that when we die, we'll take nothing with us to the next life. When we die, everything's equal. So, beloved, if you live by grace and you've sought to be faithful to God, your heart's impulse will be to say, God has been faithful to me. Third question. Grumbling. It seems like there's an injustice been done, that people that work less than you got paid the same. Third question. So why are you envious if others receive grace? Verse 15, is your eye envious because I'm generous? Look, you have your reasons. You're probably saying, I got up early, my buddy didn't. I work hard. I'm disciplined. I'm demanding. I have high standards. I have my stuff together. That could all be true. But what's your fundamental problem? It's pride. You think you deserve. You're uncomfortable with God's mercy. When God dispenses mercy, he says, I'll give it to whomever I wish. Are you glad God had mercy on that murderer Saul? Are you glad? Well, we have half the New Testament because God had mercy on Saul and turned him into the apostle Paul. So beloved, wouldn't it be great news to you if you couldn't get to work till 5 o'clock because A relative had a court appearance you needed to attend. You had a sick kid at home. Your car broke down. It would be great news to you if you didn't show up till 5, maybe due to circumstances beyond your control. And if you had showed up on time and worked the heat of the day and was paid only 1 denarius, would you be happy for somebody else that worked 1 hour and got the same amount? You would if you really believed work was God's gift to you. The breath in your lungs was God's gift to you. The health, the ability, the mental acuity to work, they were all tokens of God's kindness and grace to you. You would say, oh, God is generous to me in a radical way, in a way I don't deserve. Last question. Before you run off and get an employment lawyer, do you relish what God has done in mercy about your sin? So put yourself back in the story. Which one are you? Are you there at starting time? Do you come a couple hours late? Are you there at noon? Are you there at 3? Or do you come at 5 p.m.? Which one are you? We're none of those. Because when we show up for our wages before God, we come at 6. We have no work in our hands. We have nothing to offer God that God would say, okay, I owe you. All we have in our hands is sin. There's no human being who can ever make a claim on God, you owe me for what I've done for you. Think of that great hymn, Rock of Ages. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. We have nothing. This is why God sent his laborer into the vineyard, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came as a laborer into the vineyard, and he worked and worked and worked and never for a second deviated from the pristine, pure, perfect will of God. What did he earn? He earned eternal life. If you obey God's law perfectly, you can make a claim on the presence of God. What he earned was the right to say, God is bound to accept me. That's what he earned. What did he receive? The wages of your sin. This, beloved, is the great exchange. When Jesus held out payment for his labors, he opened his hand. What did his father do? He nailed those hands to the cross. Taking the wages of your sin and lavishing upon you all the perfection of his righteous law keeping in your stead. What an exchange. That's the gospel of God's grace and mercy. He doesn't give you what you deserve. Christ took it. He gives you what you don't deserve in grace, the righteous, satisfying death of Jesus for sins. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Oh, mercy is compassionate, yes? And it is costly. Remember, the owner of the vineyard had to absorb a lot of money because he didn't get productivity from the people that came in late and he paid them a full day's wage. It cost him to pay these people this. How much did it cost the Father in heaven to see his son suffering for your sins? Oh, the cost, the cost, the cost. This is what melts hearts to understand the mercy of God. Now I'm going to ask you just one question as we finish. And that is there evidence in your life you have received this mercy? Where's the evidence? Well, look at verse 16 is a really good indicator. Jesus finishes with one of these zingers And you have to supply words, right? He says, the last shall be first and the first last. What? I'll translate for you. The last in deserving will be first in desiring and rejoicing. Those who know they only deserve hell, they know the depth and extent and horrible offense their sin is to God. Those who know that first in understanding will be most joyful, most obedient, most grateful, most desiring of this mercy. And the first in thinking they deserve will be last in rejoicing. So in other words, what is Jesus saying? Your sense of God, God's mercy will show up in every aspect of your life. See, the nature of mercy is, it's not like the electricity in this building. Electricity is confined to some very specific places. Mercy is like oxygen. It fills whatever space it goes. It fills it. This is why Psalm 33, verse 5 says, the earth is full of the loving kindness of God. Why? God's presence is everywhere. God is by nature loving. And so wherever God is, his love is there. The earth is full of the loving kindness of God. Psalm 145, the Lord is good to all. His mercies are over all his works. The mercy and love of God are everywhere. They fill all space. And when it gets a grip on your heart, you can't compartmentalize mercy into one aspect of your life. It just fills you. It constrains everything. For example, you'll never worship the same again. You won't come in those doors business as usual. You'll come in having prepared all week long in personal worship to come and then explode in praise and thanksgiving and adoration what you've been doing every day of the week. And you'll come to a person, you realize he is magnificent. He is inexplicably overflowing with mercy for me. This person I'm worshiping, as Tim began, did you hear his words? He says, God, you are gracious and holy. They're just not concepts. They are realities that transform how you worship. You'll never see money the same. Don't you love the line in the parable? Can't I do with what is my own? See, when you know God has made you his own, by giving his son to suffer for you, you go, I'm all yours. Everything, my money. And so your view, we could talk for a long time about this, I won't, but your view of money shifts to, this is such a gift that I'm pleased to be generous with, and you will constantly plead with God, save me from greed. This gift, I'm delighted to be generous, save me from greed. You'll never see service again the same way. Never. I'm thinking of Luke 17, verse 10. Jesus said, so you too, when you've done all the things that are commanded of you, say, we're unworthy slaves. We've only done what was asked. And finally, you'll never see human relationships the same. When you experience God's mercy and it fills your being, you will tend rather than sit in judgment on other people. I know this about my heart. When I move into that critical, judgmental headspace, which I can get into very easily, I know I am not tasting the mercy of God. It's far from my existential reality. I know that about me. But when mercy fills your heart, you will pray for others to have the same mercy God has given you. And you know what you'll do? You will be glad to give them a first-class meal, even if they give you cornflakes. Let's pray. We just don't know how to thank you, Lord, for this mercy. Not getting what we deserve. Christ getting it. This grace, getting what we don't deserve. This this life, this Savior, this hope, this power, this glory. Oh, Lord, Lord, fill our hearts, even as the space is filled with oxygen, fill our hearts with the love and mercy of Christ, that this church as a body would be bursting at the seams with the love, the mercy, and the grace of Jesus. For his glory's sake, amen.